Thank you very, very much. Thank you. And that is wonderful to be back again here with the people at Grace Bible Chapel. We've had a rather a memorable summer so far. 2 weeks ago, on the 21st of July, we had our 40th anniversary. Looking at me, you might have thought, oh, it's probably your 50th. And at Carol, you'd say, oh, it's the 30th. But actually, it's the 40th, and we had all our family together. Wonderful time, and we thank God for that privilege. However, the bigger privilege is being at Graphite Bible Camp. We're now in the middle of the third day camp, and it's been pretty warm this week, but we're so impressed with the team of young staff, counselors who are out there with the kids. They're on the playground, they're down in the lake, but they're also very sensitive to the spiritual needs of young people. And we've been very, very impressed. They're well-trained, and children are coming to the Lord. Carol leads the 8 and under chapel. I'm involved with some staff devotions in the morning, and then I do a lot of maintenance. We were joking with Barb. In the first camp, I worked on 18 vacuum cleaners, getting them all cleaned up, get them cleaned out, repair a few parts. This past week, I had to go back and work on about 9. Not because I didn't do a good job the first time, but a lot of times they don't empty them. You know, young people, I don't know, they must think it's all central vac or something, but they don't empty them sometimes. We had to clean them out, and it's just a part of the practical side. But Carol was praying with a little girl on Friday. She stayed behind a chapel, and she said she wanted to receive Jesus herself. And little 8-year-old girl, visiting from Toronto with family, and who knows where that will go now with her, the gospel message with her. And Carol reminded her that she was 8 years old when she received the Lord Jesus as her Savior. And she said, make sure you tell people that you've asked Jesus into your heart. So good things as God is moving, and please keep praying for not only Graphite, but Hope Valley and Lilloli and Galilee and Joy and many other Bible camps. It's truly unique in Ontario and in Canada. You know, we never saw Bible camps like this in China. Now, maybe they are sort of under the cover, but not openly like this. Also, next Saturday is the pig roast at Graphite. That starts around 3-ish, meals a little bit later. You're all invited. You're all welcome. There'll be lots of fellowship, lots of food, live music, and so forth. It's coming soon. If you can make it, please come. Last time we were together, and by the way, I noticed that the font gets changed when my PowerPoint opens on the machine here, so I'm just praying that it won't be a scramble of characters, that it'll be readable, legible. Looks okay so far, and that's one thing I have to keep in mind for the future. Sometimes the font will change a little bit. But last time, we were in the book of Corinthians. Paul, on his travels, was going through Corinth, and it was a very, very tough city. Had a lot of wickedness and vice and debauchery. We mentioned that the verb to Corinthianize meant just living a wild life. It was such a bad city. Today, he is in prison. He's not in Colossae, but his letter is written from prison to the Colossians. And we're going to see how this continues to tell a very interesting story and draws our attention again to the church in Corinth and the church in Colossae and the church in a couple of other places, Laodicea. And we're going to take a look at that. Now let's just take a little bit of a look backwards in time. Last time, Acts 18, we said there were 4 key elements that Paul wanted the Corinthians to focus on, and that was the reliability of Scripture. And then we talked a little bit about relationships. Do you remember Aquila and Priscilla? They were opening their home. Paul was coming into their home. And later on, a person named Apollos came into their home. Hospitality is an avenue that God uses. He uses hospitality in 2024. And the more we practice Christian hospitality, quite often it builds up the church and it opens the door to other neighbors and friends and acquaintances, people we meet. Don't overlook hospitality. We talked a little bit about refocusing when Paul was told by Jesus, you need to stay here in Corinth. Don't leave. Don't worry. Keep preaching. And he stayed for a year and a half. And then finally, there was a rejection, but God protected Paul. The synagogue was in an uproar. They were not very happy. But you know, God uses these events sometimes to spread his word out. And you know, we need to just say, Lord, it's a bad circumstance or it's a good circumstance. Please work through it. And we're going to take a look at what he does now in Colossians. And there's one verse in particular that's kind of unusual. He says, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. And this is going to come out as a little nugget in this letter to the Corinthians, to the Colossians, talking about the mantle responsibility. It's a continuing account of Paul's ministry. He's traveling. He's now in Rome. He's in prison. You know, several of the letters are written from prison. It's something to think about, isn't it? And it's a challenge to the Colossians, and it is a personal challenge for all of us. We're going to take a look at focusing on several key elements, and then we'll take a look at what's this little bit about Archippus a little bit later. Colossians and Philemon are closely related as letters. Okay, they're both letters to people in Colossae. Philemon is living in Colossae. Okay, but there is also an interesting dynamic we'll get looking at later. They're both written from prison. Okay, some of the same people are mentioned in both of these little letters. One is a little more personal, one is a little more broad. And who is Archippus? Who is this guy, Archippus? Let's take a look. So Colossians, the public letter, Philemon, the more private letter, these two little cities are part of this ring of churches, which is in Asia Minor, which have already been established by this point in time, probably 10, 15, 20 years old, some of them. And these ones with the green, if you can see the green circle around, they are the seven churches mentioned in Revelation later on. But one of them here is Colossae, not mentioned later on in Revelation. Hierapolis, not mentioned. Laodicea is mentioned. These are all three little cities close by together. Okay? Now, church practice and leadership is the theme in many cases. In this time. Now, in Colossians, the workers are mentioned, including this person, the freed slave, Onesimus. And you remember the story in Philemon. Onesimus was a slave under Philemon. He ran away, but he became a believer. And Paul writes to Philemon saying, this man is now your brother in Christ. You need to find a way to restore your relationship. And that's a very interesting letter in itself. Okay, some of the people in these letters are Greek. Others are Jewish. Okay, God calls from all different parts of society in this mixed culture in the Roman Empire. Some are Greek, some are Jewish. They're coming to the Lord. Some are key leaders. Some are lay leaders. Some are people in the church. Paul has something to say for all of us. Let's take a look and begin with Philemon. It's a picture of forgiveness. And the first part, I'm maybe going to have a little challenge here with this font changing, but anyway, let's try. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's Philemon, and some of these people are identified in this little letter. Colossians chapter 4, more people. Tychicus, a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. Well, what is the news? He's in prison in Rome. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will make known to you all things that are happening here. And Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, also sends his greetings. Okay, so a little bit of an outline here. Aristarchus is in prison with Paul. And Paul is sending Tychicus back to Colossae to find out how they're doing. Imagine that, right from the beginning. I find this really interesting that Paul, he's not complaining about his circumstances. He's not telling him, you know, I need some help, I need support, I need some food or anything like that. You know, prisons were not too cushy back in that time. But he's saying, I'm sending him to find out about your circumstances. You know, Paul has such an others-oriented outlook in his life. And Onesimus, one of those believers from Colossae, is going back and as a worker now, back to Colossae to find out and to see how they can support them. What an interesting dynamic. Paul in prison, thinking about them in Colossae. Epaphras, who is one of you, also from Colossae, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis, the other little town there. Okay? So Epaphras, who came from Colossae, is also going to minister to them. So right from the beginning, you know, you just think, wow, these were real people. They lived in real places. They're part of real churches. Some of the churches meet in homes. Some are maybe a little bit larger area. But, I mean, this is all reality, history, real people. And like today, we're concerned about each other. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that it is in his house. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains, grace be with you, amen. Now there's a number of things we're going to just unpack as we look into this. There apparently is a letter that was also sent to the Laodiceans, and a letter that, this one, that goes to the Colossians, and somehow the letter to the Laodiceans has been lost in history. We know about it, but nobody's ever found it. They were supposed to exchange the letters after they had read it themselves in a congregation. They'd send it to the other congregation. They're not far apart, but that one's lost. It's one of the mysteries. Will they find it someday? I don't know. It's one of the dynamics. So what are the main focal points of Colossians, though? I've jumped in chapter 4 here, but if you go back into Colossians, the main focus is it's all about Jesus. All about Jesus. Let's take a look. The focus on Christ, who is supreme, is very, very clear in the book of Colossians. You know, in fact, it's considered one of the most beautiful descriptions of who Jesus is in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 1, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created. All things, not some things, not a few things, all things that were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, the head of the body, or in him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church. I'm very sorry that my font's been distorted, but we know the basic idea here. Okay? So what do we have? Jesus' supremacy in this early part of Colossians is over heavenly creation, things that we don't even know about because we haven't been there yet. Okay? There's some things in the heavenly realms that we don't know about. There's over natural creation. There's over human powers and over the church itself. I I'm going to ask our brother at the back, Adrian, would it be possible to open the PDF? It's also on the desktop there, because I think I'm going to have some difficulty trying to remember exactly what some of this font in the PowerPoint is being distorted. But the PDF should be all pretty straightforward, and I'm hoping that I can advance it with this. But can we try that? We'll try the PDF, and we're down about maybe 8 or 10 slides in there. Sorry about this, folks. If you ever have to do a PowerPoint presentation, you can embed the fonts, which means it picks up the font that you're using when you create it, puts it into the PowerPoint, and then from then on, it's already there on the computer, it's ready to go, but I forgot to do that. Okay, let's see what we have here. Oh, thank you so much. Maybe just slightly shrink it if you can, please, just a little. Can you zoom? Oh, thank you very, very much, thank you. There we are. So Jesus Supremacy. Now, I might have to give you, I'll give you a thumbs up or something if we have to advance it. Thank you. So, can we just go back one slide? Okay, so first of all, this idea that the supremacy is over all these different realms, and that's made very clear to the Colossians. This Jesus is not just the Son who, you know, helps the Father in different ways, a little bit here and there. No, Jesus is really, really key, central. As a member of the Trinity, the Godhead, he has been used by Father to create all things. Heavenly creation, natural creation, human powers within the church as well. Now, to the Colossians, how does that all fit with them? Let's go a little further, please. I don't think I can advance here. Thank you so much. Okay. Thank you, Adrian. There's a focus on reconciliation in this letter. Because of Jesus, there can be reconciliation. Not because of their works, not because of them attending church or doing good things or saying nice things or anything, but because of Jesus, there can be reconciliation. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Every Sunday morning, we have the early service. The early service is to focus our attention again on what Jesus has done. We're here because of Jesus. We're able to come into the presence of God because of Jesus. That is really a key idea. But the other interesting thing here is it's not as a group. It's not like God says, okay, Grace Bible Chapel, you're all saved now if one of you goes to the early service. That, you know, it's not like that. There's faith. It's an individual challenge, even though it affects us as a group. So if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. So each of us is challenged individually, and yet collectively it has a huge impact on our functioning as a church. Please, Adrian. There is a focus on character as a child of God in the book of Colossians. Now, there's a lot of these words here which are wonderful words: discipline, humility, character, honest, courage, and so forth. Can you imagine if we just said, well, I'll pick this one. That'll be mine. I'll be humble, or I'll be honest, or I'll be courageous, you know, and I won't worry about the others. Well, that would be a very lopsided kind of personal experience with God. So one of the challenges about walking with Jesus is that he says, all of these are a part of our walk with Jesus, our Savior. They'll come as the Holy Spirit has an open field to work in our hearts. Okay, next one, please. So chapter 3 says there's no real place for legalism, or a big funny word, licentiousness. We might say liberalism. There's not really a room to just latch on to one practice and you say that's my practice, or nothing matters at all, liberalism on the other side. Character must be rooted in Christ, and in many ways, Colossians is kind of a inward reaching for the Christian church. It's a looking at who is my head. How do I relate to my brothers and sisters in the church, but primarily by relating to the Lord Jesus himself. Next, please. So here's these virtues again. Could you just say, okay, I'm going to pick patience. That's my virtue this week, and I won't worry about honesty or love or faith. No, that just would not work at all. Now, sometimes we have our difficult days, and we have our good days, and some days we're not so patient or not so loving or not so kind, but the Bible's always, you know, always telling us these all fit together. They're part of the lifestyle of those who know Christ. And they're fostered by the Holy Spirit working in us all the time. It's a challenge, and yet it's a possibility because of Christ, okay? Jesus is supreme, the Holy Spirit's working, it's possible. Don't ever say it's not possible. Of course it's possible, but it's because of God. The fourth focus, please, Adrian, is a focus on the workers of God. Chapter 4 is about workers, both in Rome and in Colossae. And these are serving, they're suffering, some are. Paul himself is in chains. You know, it's not exactly like the Roman hierarchy, though, because this suffering is very much like the way Jesus suffered for us. Paul is suffering for the church. He is suffering for the Christians. That is a pattern we see over and over again in the scriptures. And then what is this challenge to Archippus? Anybody want to guess what Archippus means as a name? Not a name you hear a lot around, you know, you don't hear that too much today. Well, it actually means horse ruler. It's a very masculine name. I don't think you'd necessarily want to give that to your dear daughter, you know, horse ruler. But for a boy, it's a pretty good masculine name, Archippus. And he is the one who is being challenged in some way by Paul, filtered in through this whole chapter about the supremacy of Jesus, the necessity of people working together with the fullness of Christ, the virtues of Christ, a little bit of an emphasis on the workers, and then this little poke put into the book on the challenge to Archippus. Please, Adrian. Colossians chapter 4 goes on. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that it that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. This little snippet in the book of Colossians is really, really rich. We're going to take a little deeper look into it. But I want to tell you a quick story. For a number of years, I was involved with a prison ministry down in Milton. And there was a fella who had gotten in with a bad crowd, and he really had never gotten into trouble before, but he was involved in a break and enter, and he was arrested, and he was sent to prison for 9 months. And however, he said, you know, I used to be a free man, and I became a prisoner. But when I became a prisoner, I became a free man. Because he had been introduced to Christianity through a couple of dear ladies who were, in those days, I think they were up in their 60s and 70s, and not that young, not that old. And I turned 67 a week or so ago, in July, and it's not that old, and it's not that young. And anyway, these dear ladies led him to the Lord. And he said, you know, he became a free man when he was a prisoner. And Carol and I had the very unusual experience of walking on the beach in Wasega Beach. And out of the darkness, this man's face appeared. And I thought, what's going on? Why are you here? I thought you were in prison. And he said, no, remember I told you I was going to be released in a couple weeks. I had seen him the previous month. And here he was with his wife and his two little girls, walking on the beach. He was now a free man. He was a Christian and he was free out of prison. But honestly, the look on their face was really astonishing. It was so heartwarming to see the relief in his wife's eyes and in his little girl's eyes as they knew their dad had really, really changed. Really had nothing to do with me. It was these dear ladies who used to go every week to the prison to share their faith and the gospel with the prisoners. Anyway, they were godly ladies, and the Lord was using them. In Colossians, Paul is really hoping that the Colossians will really take in all that Jesus has for them and share that with each other. Next one, please. So let's take a look at the mantle of responsibility, because it's not just a mantle of responsibility for only the leaders of the Colossians church, not just for, you know, Philemon or any of the others there, but it's for all of them to realize as Christians, they have a lot of responsibility. So it's packed with challenges. These two little verses there have major challenges. Pray earnestly. Earnestly means from the heart. Vigilantly. The original Greek word here means to not only just, you know, pray on time or whatever, but it's actually a spoken kind of prayer. It's a kind of a public prayer with thanksgiving. Pray for Paul, the missionaries, for his opportunities to preach. You know, that's a great challenge for all of us. Pray for the missionaries. Pray for people who are in prison somewhere around the world today for their faith. There's the idea of walking activity in wisdom, which comes from God, and then redeeming the time. The idea here in the original language means to redeem it for good purposes, for spiritual purposes. You know how time flits away. And we've got to redeem the time towards outsiders especially. And then season or salt our speech with grace and know how to answer each one is kind of an evangelistic idea. Now, if we just took those four verses and said, okay, there's my marching orders for this week, it's very challenging. It's really challenging to keep all of those in mind and in focus as we go about our daily lives in Stirling or Belleville or wherever we are, Maynooth or Graphite, whatever. It's very, very challenging. This passage is more of an outreach passage than the previous one, which talked about our inner character and having a relationship with Jesus. Next, please, Adrian. Thank you. Closer look at prayer itself. This word in verse 2, be devoted to prayer, is proskuneo. Okay, what does that mean? It means to attend constantly, persevere in, wait upon, continue to do something with intense effort. It's a really intense kind of prayer that Paul is emphasizing here. Okay, it's not just like saying grace at the table. It's really a laboring in prayer that he's trying to emphasize. Colossians, get into prayer here, because God honors this and listens. It's used metaphorically of steadfastness, faithfulness, and the outgoings of the Christian life, especially in prayer. So it's obviously a deeper, deeper kind of prayer, which for all of us, old Christians or new, we need to somehow dig back into sometimes. Yes, Lord, help me to get into a more fervent prayer, and not just short, as often happens in our lives. Okay, please. Let's take another closer look. I think I've pretty well mentioned this already. The idea is to really challenge ourselves to labor more intensely in prayer. And please, Adrian. Now, poor old Archippus. How would you like to be called out in a letter by Paul in this way? It's a bit of a mystery. We don't know all the details. We don't know exactly why. He says, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. What is this? Why? Why does he say this? And we know from Philemon that he is clearly a leader in Colossae. But what is the issue here? We're not exactly sure. There's several parts here. Take heed or see to it, of course, means, you know, focus. I'm trying to get to you here, Archippus. You know, focus. There's something here we need to discuss. Nothing sloppy here. Okay, and please, Adrian. To the ministry. Now, the Greek word is diaconion, from which we get the word deacon from, but Paul, on another occasion, also calls Timothy diaconion, and actually, in the book of Romans, he calls a lady, I think it's Phoebe, diaconion. So we're not sure if this is just a general term for a servant or whether this is a specific noted deacon. It seems to be perhaps a little more general. Okay, to the ministry. Archippus, there's some ministry that you're supposed to be fulfilling that you need to be careful that you do fulfill it. Now, Archippus's calling is mentioned as well. He says that you have received this in the Lord. But it's a fine point of grammar. It doesn't say received from the Lord, but in the Lord. And commentators believe that this came about as some kind of a commissioning service, that Archippus had been commissioned, maybe by the elders and the other deacons and so forth, and that he needed to make sure he fulfilled this. There's another reference in Acts 13 that there was praying and fasting, and the Holy Spirit said, "Separate for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them there." So we think that there's some kind of a specific calling that Archippus has received, that he's maybe let it slide a little bit. Time's going by, and he needs to be mildly challenged, but publicly challenged by Paul to fulfill it. Okay? Let's please go on. That you may fulfill it is a very strong idea of completely filling or finishing a task. We don't know exactly what it is. Do you know, does God give all of us something that we need to fulfill? Sometimes he speaks to our hearts about something. Sometimes it can be some specific task or a journey or visit somebody or teach somebody or do something. You know, God speaks to all of our hearts individually. That's one of the wonderful things about the church. We all have different skills. We all have different abilities. We all have different little callings and sometimes larger callings. God doesn't just stamp and say, okay, all you Christians, you do exactly the same. He's got an individual, personal calling or task for each one of us. Now, the very next verse in verse 18 says, remember my chains. So if Archippus is thinking, well, what are you doing, you know, telling me to do this? You know, he can think about, well, I mean, I'm free. Paul's in chains in prison. At least I don't have to be in prison. So I think Paul is actually giving him a little push here and saying, don't forget, I'm in prison. I'm in prison for the church. So when God calls us to do a task, we need to complete it. It can be totally different than someone else's. That's not the issue. The issue is that it's the one that God has given us to do for him and for his church. Next, please. Now, Archippus, it does mean horse ruler. He's challenged to rule himself. You know, sometimes the horse might be easier to rule than ourselves. Sometimes we get a little bit unruly, as the word says. And he's challenged to rule himself for Christ's sake and to fulfill a calling for God. What a reminder. What a reminder to all of us. In Colossians 3:17, it says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." That's pretty clear. It's pretty challenging. Along with the prayer and the virtues and all the other ways in which we're thinking about Jesus is supreme, we must always remember that if Jesus is supreme, he is supreme. He's the one. We're doing it for him. In some ways, that takes the pressure off of us, doesn't it? I'm not doing it for my mom or my dad or my grandpa or what I'll look like in the public or for the deacons or the elders necessarily, but I am doing it for Jesus. I want to win his favor. I want to be able to say that I understand he's fulfilled this work through me. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing for all of us. Please, Adrian. So who is Archippus? We don't know. What was his nature or his position? We don't know. We know, though, from the book of from Philemon, that he is a leader of sorts in the Colossian church. Some people think he may be the son of Philemon. It may be that Philemon is the head of the church in Colossae, or one of the key elders, and that Archippus might be his son. The way that it's mentioned in Philemon has given some scholars to think this. We also know that the letter to the Laodiceans is lost today. Now, it doesn't mean that it was lost in those days, but some people have thought, was the Laodicean church a little lackadaisical? There's a funny word, lackadaisical Laodiceans. In Revelation chapter 3, the Laodicean church does kind of get a little bit of a scolding from the Lord Jesus about being lukewarm, not hot, not cold. You know, maybe they were just kind of casual. They might have been a wealthy church. I don't know. But we just don't know what is Archippus's role. And what was happening with the Laodiceans, and what happened to the letter. Maybe someday it'll be found. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Next, please. So the application is pretty simple for all of us as we're getting near the conclusion here. Colossians is a vital letter. It especially focuses our attention on the Lord Jesus. Okay? It's really all about him. Jesus is supreme. In Jesus, and only in Jesus, we can be reconciled to God. That's the only way. Character does matter. Virtue does matter. I don't want to just pick one or two. I've got to realize God always challenges us to embrace a whole basket full of fruit, virtues, character that come from God. There's a focus on prayer, and there's a focus on servanthood in the leadership. But it doesn't mean the leadership has to do everything. All of us Christians are being challenged to be in the right relationship with Jesus and to serve as we can. Okay? So it's definitely not just saying to the leaders, okay, you got to do everything you've got. That's not the case at all. It's a group effort, even though each of us is challenged individually in Christ. Please, that. Archippus, the fellow soldier, perhaps a local leader, not necessarily an apostle like Paul or some of the others, but perhaps a local leader, he's being challenged. He's received a calling somewhere in the past. He's being urged by Paul, carry on. And we can hopefully assume that he did carry on. He did take it to heart. He's urged by Paul to complete the task. So his response will impact the Colossian church. His response will impact the Laodicean church and probably the one in Hierapolis and maybe some other areas around there, the witness to outsiders. It's just one of those little mysteries we don't know all the answers to, please. So for us, when God speaks, when God tells us something, how do we respond to that? You don't have to be an active worker in the kingdom because God doesn't always require that at all. You can just be his servant, his worker in the realm that he has placed you in. How do we persevere? It's a challenge for all of us. For all ages. We each have an individual responsibility and opportunity to serve the King of Kings. Last one, please. As we think about these little churches again and the impact it would have had, both the letter to Philemon, accept back that freed slave, that fellow Onesimus who became a Christian is now free in the Lord. Please bring him back as a brother. Please bring him back not as your slave, but as your brother in the Lord. And please build up the church, Philemon, and please do what you can to build up the area for the kingdom of God. I'd like us to take a look at one last slide here, please, Adrian. Now, this is pretty hard to see. This is a gravestone found in the great city of Listowel, Ontario, where Carol was born in Listowel. And I don't think you can clearly see it, but this has the name Livingston on it, okay? And it's in memory of John Livingston. He was born in, I think it's Ballantrae, Scotland. Well, as a young man, he was challenged because his older brother was David Livingstone. David Livingstone, as you probably have heard the name, was a missionary explorer, went across Africa, and really was at a time when Africa was just opening up in many ways to the West. Of course, it was already many nations and so forth, but it was opening up to the West and Christianity going in. And David Livingstone, as we know, is quite a well-known figure in church history. Well, John Livingstone, as a young person, was challenged one time. They said, wouldn't you like to be a missionary like your brother? And he said, oh, no. He said, no. He wanted to make a name for himself and go into business. Well, if you go to his tomb, you can see it in Listowel. Okay, he moved to Listowel later on. It just simply says he's the brother of David Livingstone. He's the brother of David Livingstone. That's how he made a name for himself. So I don't want to pick on him too much because he might have been a very fine Christian in Listowel and might have done some wonderful things. But, you know, it's just a reminder that when the story is all said and done, we want to be sure that we're doing what Jesus has asked us to do. We want to be sure that we're moving in the way and embracing the character and the virtues and the activities that God has for us, because someday we are going to cross the Jordan River, so to speak, and go on home, and we want to be sure we've done all we can for him while we can, whether it's in Listowel or Stirling or some other place, Maynooth, around the world. Let's pray that God will do that. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I know you love these dear folks so much, and this is such a beautiful, beautiful area. Bless Grace Bible Chapel and bless each and every individual. You're always calling us as individuals, even though we're part of a group together. And I just pray that we'll just think in our hearts, if there's something you've asked us to do, what is that? How can we best serve you? Not because of my mom or my grandma or my grandfather or my uncle or anyone else, but because it's you that's calling us and you that's drawing us into your kingdom, into service in whatever way that might be. Bless these dear folks as we go from here and enjoy the rest of the summer. In Jesus' name, amen.